Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you all back here again. This evening, we enter into part four of Discipling Young Men in our How to Disciple Your Family series. In total, it'll probably be about 15, maybe 16 parts long. And the next time we're together on a Sunday evening, we'll enter into How to Disciple Young Women. In case you haven't noticed, men are different from women. Our culture has kind of forgotten that, but men aren't women, women aren't men, and they're real different, and the Bible gives us clear instructions on roles that are different and how to disciple men and women. The last few Sunday evenings we were together, and looking at how to disciple young men, the last two sermons I did on this, we talked about some of the dangers that young men face in life, and this evening we'll be looking at the last two. But before we do that, let's open in prayer, and then we'll read our text together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are the creator of men and women, and we all have our natural propensities towards certain types of sin, things that we struggle with. And Lord, I do pray that you would be with us this evening as we walk through some key passages of Scripture, one in particular here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we would ask that you would grant our young men victory in the area of sexual purity and also in the area of not fearing men, but fearing you first and foremost and aiming first and foremost at pleasing you, their Creator. Lord, be with us now as we open your word together and discuss these very important things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And please turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8 is the passage I will be reading here. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. This is God's word. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. May God add his blessing to the reading of his infallible word. The last couple Sunday nights that we talked about discipling young men, we've talked about key dangers that young men in particular face and how we might try to help them overcome those things as we disciple the young men, as we pray for young men that we know, and as we reach out to young men in our own church. The first three of those things were pride. That was the first one. The second one was love of pleasure and thoughtlessness. Was the second one. Thirdly, contempt of Christianity. Remember last time we went through that, we looked at Proverbs chapter 4 as a great antidote to contempt of Christianity. How to have a conversation with and to sell young men on the wisdom of God. And how to encourage them that of all the things that you want to get in life, of all the things that you'd like to accomplish, of all the possessions that you'd like to have, the main thing to get is wisdom. And all of your getting, make that the principal thing that you gain in life, wisdom from God. Because that's not primarily the way young men think. They're thinking mostly in terms of how am I going to provide for my family, what kind of a job am I going to get, what kind of car am I eventually going to drive, what kind of house am I going to have, what possessions am I going to have. We're not primarily wired because of sin to be thinking, how can I make sure that I understand God's way of doing everything in life? And so Proverbs 4 is a great text of Scripture to walk through with young men and to show them, look at what the Scriptures are saying to you about wisdom and making sure that that is the principal thing that you want to get in life. Of all of your getting, make wisdom the thing that you get more than anything. So pride, love of pleasure and thoughtlessness, and contempt of Christianity. Those are the first three things. This evening we will now look at sexual immorality and the fear of man. Those are the two final things that young men especially are in danger of falling to in their lives. Our culture that we live in today is sex-crazed. The internet is littered with pornography. Television, and especially cable, is on a fast track to utter degradation in our time. Hotels and motels make a hefty chunk of money every single day selling pornographic movies to travelers. And even walking through malls and noticing billboards larger than life while driving brings highly sexual images to us on a regular basis. Little has changed since Paul wrote his letters. Men and women, both have been spiritually crippled by this kind of sin ever since the fall happened. Men and women both have been destroyed by what God gave us to be a wonderful gift in the context of a marriage relationship. So sexual sin is very, very serious. It's especially difficult for young men. It's especially a problem for young men. Now, one could expect, I guess, to find people that have been enslaved to and destroyed by this type of sin throughout history, like, for example, the unbelieving Sodomites. I mean, pagans, of course, they're going to be given over to this kind of sin. We also see people like Herod. Herod was just a cruel pagan, completely governed by his passions and was completely enslaved by lust. The men of Israel who committed immorality with Moabite women, they're in Numbers chapter 25. And you remember Eli's, the priest Eli's, his sons Hophni and Phinehas, they were real bad guys. They were committing acts of immorality with women there at the temple when they were supposed to be helping to offer sacrifices and being priests of God. So you would expect to see pagans and unbelievers and bad guys like that struggling with the sin. But we must always remember that throughout biblical history, we're also given in the Bible a very impressive list of men who were men of God who fell to this sin. Remember David? You think of all the Psalms. There is no question that King David loved God. There is no question about it. You can't read the Psalms that man wrote and not see this is a man who was deeply in love with his God, with his Creator. And yet David was a man whose family was almost completely destroyed because lust got a hold of him and because he gave into it. Think also of Solomon, a man who was certainly on the right track. You think of when the temple was built, and he offers this incredible prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, and that prayer goes on and on and on, and you think, man, the guy that prayed that prayer was just loving God and praying that righteousness would reign in that country and that all things would tend towards the worship of the one true God, and yet everything goes bad for Solomon. 1 Kings 11 verse 1, we read, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women." That was his downfall as well. The third, Samson. Samson, whose birth was announced by the angel of Jehovah, the angel of Yahweh, told Manoah, his father and his mother, that you're going to have a son and he's going to be this great man. And I want you to make him have this Nazarite vow and never put a razor on his head. And he's going to be my tool to fight against the Philistines. And yet, I mentioned to you last time we were together, the very first words out of Samson's mouth recorded in Scripture are what? "I have seen a woman. Get her for me as a wife, for she pleases me well." So while we would expect pagans and unbelievers to be enslaved by this kind of sin, remember, there's an impressive list of saints who fell to it as well. This is a real problem, especially, as I said, in our culture that is just saturated with perversion and immorality, a culture that has long abandoned the great gift that sexuality is. God created us to be sexual beings in the context of marriage, and only in marriage. And because sex has spilled out of those parameters, it has become a force of heartache, a force for frustration and pain and guilt in the lives of so many, Christian and non-Christian alike. J.C. Ryle wrote these very insightful words. Hear this man's wisdom. Quote, "And here I will not shrink from warning all young men to remember the seventh commandment, to beware of adultery and fornication, of all impurity of every kind. I fear there is often a want of plain speaking on this part of God's law, but when I see how prophets and apostles have dealt with the subject, when I observe the open way in which the reformers of our own church denounce it, when I see the number of young men who walk in the footsteps of Reuben," remember Reuben? What did Reuben do? Remember Reuben was the first son of Jacob and Leah, their first son was Reuben. Reuben ended up being with one of his father's concubines. Bad idea, Reuben. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, who were both sexually immoral with women, and Amnon, one of David's sons. Remember, he was in love with his sister, sadly. Ryle continues, I for one cannot with a good conscience hold my peace. I doubt whether the world is any better for the excessive silence which prevails upon this commandment. For my own part, I feel it would be false and unscriptural in addressing young men not to speak of that which is preeminently the young man's sin. This is the sin that so often gets its claws into young men when they're 16, 17, 18, 19 years old. It gets its claws in past the barbs, and then they spend the next 5, 10 years trying to get all that stuff out of them. That's why we need to encourage them now to pursue purity in this area and to be accountable to their parents, to their elders, to people in the church, so that these things are not a problem for us. Single men and married men alike, we need to take heed to and listen to this passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to it. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. I want you to notice this, because it's a celebration of sexual intimacy in the marriage context. Proverbs chapter 5, 15 through 19. There is a place for this, but it is only within the context of marriage. Listen to what it said right after the Solomon denounces adultery and sexual sin in the most harsh possible words as utter foolishness and folly. He then says this in Proverbs 5:15 through 19. He says, "Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love." The New American Standard translates that last phrase, "Be exhilarated always with her love." The King James Version says, "Be thou ravished always with her love." And the ESV translates it, "Be intoxicated always in her love." And I looked up the Hebrew verb. Real tough verb to bring over into English. It's, be excited about that wife of your youth and her alone. So young men, if you're single, that's what you have to wait for. And what we're going to see in this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is there is to be no sexual immorality. None. Zero. But within marriage, it's a great blessing. He's saying, be enraptured with her love all the time. Be intoxicated with her love, it says. So let's look at our text. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's just walk through these 8 verses here together. Some wonderful, important teaching here. And I would encourage you, if you have a young man in your life, a nephew, a son, a young man that you're close to, I would challenge you. Sit down after we walk through this text and say, I'd like to do lunch or breakfast sometime. Let's walk through this passage together. Let's walk verse by verse and talk about it. It may make all the difference in the world in that young man's life to walk through this and recognize, here's what the Word of God teaches about sexual purity. You need to hear this. Okay, the first 2 verses, I've titled those, "Never be satisfied with your present level of holiness." Never be satisfied with your present level of holiness. Listen to the way that Paul words this, verse 1. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Notice right off the bat, he calls them brethren. That's a critical part of the discipling relationship, is to have that kind of affection for others. He says, my brethren. He speaks of them as if they are related. They're part of his family. Now, as Paul did not have to correct or rebuke the Thessalonian congregation for anything in particular, he, in a very warm pastoral way, simply points out to them, I want to give you these exhortations in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. That's a very critical part of this verse. Let's talk about what that means. When he says, you see that there in the text in verse 1? He says, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. It's critical to realize that as the apostles went out and preached and they called people to repentance and called them to turn from sin unto Jesus Christ, that he recognized, the apostles knew, that there would not be instant sanctification. That when we become believers, or however old we may be, we bring all of our sinful tendencies with us, don't we? It's not like you become a Christian and then all of a sudden every stronghold of sin is destroyed and you walk in victory and holiness for the rest of your days. The people that Paul preached to there in Thessalonica were mostly drowning in pagan religions that were very sexually immoral. And so he's telling them, I want you to abound more and more. I want you to be always making progress. God knows that we won't suddenly become perfect, but he's saying, I want you to abound more and more. Abound more and more. Move in that direction. All of us have our besetting sins, don't we? That discourage us at times. A lot of us at times feel defeated by the sin in our life. Always remember that the Word of God is saying, I want you to abound more and more. You're not going to be perfect this side of glory, but keep moving, keep going more and more in that direction in your sanctification. Even the greatest pianists did not sit down and play Beethoven's Appassionata the first time they ever sat down at a piano. Most of us started out playing Mary Had a Little Lamb or Row, Row, Row Your Boat. And architects of great skyscrapers probably used to play with Legos when they were little. We abound more and more. We get better and better. We move on. As life goes on, we get more and more holy. And Paul understood that with them. He's not telling them, you guys better never do this again. He says, I want you to abound more and more. Keep moving in the right direction. Don't regress. Don't go back to the filth from which you've been delivered. But keep moving forward. Abound more and more. It's a very encouraging phrase that God put there in that verse for us. Abound more and more. Keep going. Keep moving forward. People who are used to living in certain patterns of sin usually don't experience instant and perfect liberation from those things when they become Christians. And Paul knew this, and that's why he exhorts them in this way. John MacArthur turned a really good phrase on this once. He said, it's not the perfection of your life, it's the direction of your life. God knows we'll never be perfectly liberated, but we're on that direction. We are on that path. We are always moving towards greater and greater levels of victory in our lives. That's why he says abound more and more. Now, if you do have a sin in your life that you're struggling to overcome, here's how I would encourage you to overcome it. Make sure you're always here when the Word of God is read and preached. Make sure you're always here to hear that, especially when we partake of the Lord's Supper together. Notice that the counsel I'm giving you is not, well, here's 5 steps to victory. Here's 7 steps to a happier this or a better that. It's make sure that you're here for the means of grace. Make sure you partake of the Lord's Supper. God will strengthen and give you more holiness. That's one thing when people come to me and ask, I want more holiness in my life. I can't overcome this sin. One of my questions will be, do you always make sure you're there for the Lord's Supper? It's a means of grace. God will strengthen you and give you a greater resolve for holiness and cause you to cling more and more to Christ and to His strength to overcome the sin in your life. Make sure you're here for the means of grace, for the reading and preaching of the Word, and for the Lord's Supper. Can I look at verse 2? For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And all Paul is saying by that is, I'm just reminding you of what I told you when I was there with you before. I told you all this before. I'm just reminding it of you again. Through the Lord Jesus, meaning by His authority, the commandments that we gave you, the exhortations that we made, were on the basis of Jesus' authority. The second point, verses 3 through 6, I've called God's will, your sanctification. God's will, your sanctification, verses 3 through 6. God's will, your sanctification. Here's really the key part of the passage. Now remember, Paul had already told us that he had been through all this with them already. He had discussed these particular issues with them already. When missionaries and preachers first encounter people, one of the first sins they call people to repent of is sexual sin. It's one of the things that is part of every culture and society. It's something people constantly have to be called to repent of. In fact, sexual sin is really what led Herod to refuse to ever really turn to God. Herod, the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. Although he was afraid of John, he would not let go of that sin. That sin had him so firmly that he would not turn from it. But it's a sin that we have to always be calling our culture to repent of. It's a sin that's always endemic to cultures. It's the law of God that brings conviction of this sin. And people need to know you're violating God's law if you're sinning in this way. Now notice verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. God's will for us is that we would be set apart from the world. That the law of God and His grace would set us apart in the way that we live our lives so that our lives are different from the world around us. And then He says that you see here in verse 3, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now that term that's used there for abstain, the Greek verb that's used there, means to hold oneself off abstain. So when it comes to that issue, you know, people have come to me over and over again, people who are dating and things like that, and where's the line, and what are you allowed to do or not do? My response is, anything that causes you to have any kind of a sexual response is a sin. Anything that causes any kind of physical response in that way is a sin. How can I say that with authority and know that's true? Look at the text. You should abstain from sexual immorality. The word sexual immorality is porneia. Anything sexual, none of it until you're married. None. Most people do not take that seriously. Most people play games with themselves. And we'll play mental games with issues like this. And I'm telling you, like the proverb says, you cannot take fire to your bosom and not be burned. This is something only for marriage. And young men and women need to have that kind of respect for one another, as we're going to see here. Look at verses 4 and 5. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. It's basically a long way of saying, get control of your body. The Word of God is saying, control yourself. Don't be like the Gentiles who don't know God, who just throw caution to the wind and throw off all restraint. You need to get control of your body. And look at verse 6. Verse 6 is critical. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Now that verse there I've called, don't steal. What are you doing? What are you doing if you commit sexual immorality and you are not married? You are defrauding someone else. You're defrauding someone else. God created men. God wants a man to be a one-woman man. God wants you, men, to be a one-woman man. One and only one. And if we commit sexual immorality before we're married or while we're married, we are defrauding someone else of that which belongs to them. And that's exactly what Paul is saying, that no one should take advantage of you and defraud his brother in this matter. If you have a young lady you are romantically interested in or involved in, you remember that until you are married, you do not know if that young lady may end up belonging to someone else. Do not defraud her future husband. Have the respect for her and for him and for God and for the fact that she is one of his daughters. Not just her father's daughter, but her heavenly father's daughter. Think of her that way and make sure you protect her honor and don't defraud your brother in that way. Because, why? Look at the text. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Paul's saying, I want you to abound more and more, but remember, this is real serious stuff that I'm talking about here. It is God's will that you be sanctified, that you have control of yourself, and that you do not steal from what belongs to others. God wants a one-woman man. In one of his books, Ravi Zacharias quoted a Spanish proverb I think is wonderful, because it really captures a lot of biblical truth. Listen to this, quote, he who loves many women loves none of them. And he who loves one woman has loved them all. Remember that. He who loves many women loves none of them. But he who loves one woman has loved them all. That's a great truth. Great Spanish proverb. Thirdly, verses 7 and 8, call it to holiness. Call it to holiness, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. The indulgence of sexual immorality is a rejection of God himself. And always remember Paul's stirring warning about this matter of sexual sin. And if you want to write down the reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 15 to 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 15 to 20. Another great text to walk through with young men. Another great text, to walk through with anybody, really. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 to 20. Let me read this to you. Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Great text. Every sin a man commits is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Not only against God, but against his own body. And so, young men, I want to encourage you, if this is a problem for you, to talk to one of your elders, talk to me. I would love to pray with you and to help you overcome this while you're young. Overcome these things now. Don't wait until you're older. Don't wait until it's a problem in your marriage or something like that. But these are the things we must talk to young men about. It's an uncomfortable subject. I don't like preaching on it, to be honest with you. But it's something that is such a problem. It is an issue that in my pastoral ministry, in my ministry as an elder for the last 10 years, I've had to deal with more often than I ever would have imagined. Young men especially coming in and sharing things and just going, wow, this is a scourge to the church. So many men are spiritually crippled by this stuff. It's really bad. We've got to address it, and we've got to overcome it in Christ. And if it's an issue, I want to encourage you, you can overcome it in Christ. You can overcome that and defeat it with His help and His strength. Okay, let's move into the final issue that young men face, the fear of man. The fear of man is the last thing. Proverbs 29:25, if you want to write that down, Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. I wanted to read to you J.C. Ryle's comments on this. I think his comments are so excellent that I just kind of expanded this quotation. It's kind of when you want to make a quotation, and what he said in the next sentence is also good, and the one after that, and the one after that, and the one after that. So this is a little lengthy, but hear this guy's wisdom. He nails this right on the head. Young men especially, hear what I'm going to read to you. This is very important. Ryle says, quote, "The fear of man does indeed bring a snare. It is terrible to observe the power which it has over most minds, and especially over the minds of the young. Few seem to have any opinions of their own, or to think for themselves. Like dead fish, they go with the stream and tide. What others think right, they think right. What others call wrong, they call wrong. There are not many original thinkers in the world. Most men are like sheep, they follow a leader. If it was the fashion of the day to be Romanists, they would be Romanists. If it was the fashion of the day to be Muslims, they would be Muslims. They dread the idea of going against the current of the times. In a word, the opinion of the day becomes their religion, their creed, their Bible, and their God. The thought, what will my friends say or think of me, nips many a good inclination in the bud. The fear of being observed upon, laughed at, ridiculed, prevents many a good habit from being taken up. There are Bibles that would be read this very day if the owners dared. They know they ought to read them, but they are afraid. What will people say? There are knees that would be bent in prayer this very night, but the fear of man forbids it. What would my life, my brother, my friend, my companion say if they saw me praying? Alas, what wretched slavery this is, and yet how common. I feared the people, said Saul to Samuel, and so he transgressed the commandment of the Lord, 1 Samuel 15:24. I am afraid of the Jews, said Zedekiah, the graceless king of Judah, and so he disobeyed the advice which Jeremiah gave him, Jeremiah 38:19. Herod was afraid of what his guests would think of him, so he did that which made him exceeding sorry. He beheaded John the Baptist. Pilate feared offending the Jews, so he did that which he knew in his conscience was unjust. He delivered up Jesus to be crucified. If this not be slavery, what is? Says Ryle. And then listen to this final paragraph in this whole section of Ryle's book. He says, young men, I want you all to be free from this bondage. I want you each to care nothing for man's opinion when the path of duty is clear. Believe me, it is a great thing to be able to say no. Here was good King Jehoshaphat's weak point. He was too easy and yielding in his dealings with Ahab, and hence many of his troubles. Learn to say no. Let not the fear of seeming good-natured make you unable to do it. When sinners entice you, be able to say decidedly, I will not consent. End quote. Everybody wants to fit in, don't they? When I was a young man, when I went to high school, I wanted to fit in. I wanted to feel like I was part of something. I didn't want to feel like an outcast. It's a powerful force in the lives of young men. They want to be known as witty and funny and popular and things like that. But we must teach them to rise above such mundane things, such foolishness. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. Young men, don't be snared by wanting to be cool or witty or popular. Follow the path of duty. Be grave and somber and serious in your walk with the Lord now. Come what may, let people say what they want. Walk in the way of duty now. Don't be intimidated by what others may say or think, but that they may laugh at you or think you strange. Few things are more pathetic than a young man who is willing to compromise principle just to please the crowd, to be regarded as cool or just to fit in. There are few things more pathetic in the world. Young men, God is calling you to a higher standard than that. Don't be like what Ryle described as, quote, dead fish carried down the stream, end quote. What an image. When you read that, and Ryle says, most young men are like that. They're like a dead fish in the water, being swept down the stream, smashed on the rocks, and just going wherever the water goes, the path of least resistance. When I was a teenager, my father gave me a t-shirt that I think he got to see. It was so obnoxious looking, he just wanted to see if I would actually wear it. It was a big, big t-shirt with a big, huge picture on the front of it of all these gigantic, huge, nasty, mean-looking fish, and they were all swimming in this direction. All of them were. And they all had huge teeth sticking out and just looked like the most ferocious beast. And on the shirt, there's this one tiny little fish swimming that way. And cited at the bottom of the t-shirt was Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And here's the part that was underlined in the t-shirt, and do not be conformed to this world. And then underneath that it said, swim against the tide. He said, son, that's what the world's going to be like for you. You're going to be the one little fish, and there's all these ferocious, awful-looking fish, and everybody's going this way, and God's telling you, I want you to swim that way. Don't go the path of least resistance. I want you to go that way. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sexual immorality and the fear of man trips up a lot of young guys. A lot pay for mistakes made in those areas for the rest of their days, especially in the first one, sexual immorality. Can God forgive us for the sexual sin we commit? Of course. God forgave David. David had committed two capital crimes, adultery and murder, and God spared his life and forgave him, and David was a believer, and David is now in heaven. But my goodness, wouldn't life have been a lot easier if he had just resisted that temptation, if he had just risen above it and said no and turned his head and walked away? Remember that, young man. Remember those five things. Pride, love of pleasure and thoughtlessness. Don't fritter away your time playing on gadgets. Don't do that. Remember to read your Bible instead. Read your Bible. Love of pleasure and thoughtlessness. Nothing's changed. And when Ryle wrote that in 1885 or whatever it was, not much has changed. We just have different ways of being thoughtless and loving pleasure. Third, contempt of Christianity. Going along with the pseudo-scientific silliness of our time, turning your back on the fact that God's the Creator, don't be one who has contempt of Christianity. Fourthly, sexual immorality. Fifthly, the fear of man. In closing, I wanted to read one final, really wonderful quotation from Ryle, because it's so well worded, And I just would encourage you all to take it to heart as you disciple young men, as you, if you are a young man, and really whatever gender of whatever age. Remember this. This is really, really encouraging. Ryle says this at the end of this section, quote, "Young men, be of good courage. Care not what the world says or thinks. You will not be with the world always. Can man save your soul? No. Will man be your judge in the great and dreadful day of account? No. Can man give you a good conscience in life, a good hope in death, a good answer in the morning of resurrection? No, no, no. Man can do nothing of the sort. Then fear not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool." Isaiah 51:7-8. Call to mind the saying of good Colonel Gardner, quote, "I fear God, and therefore I have none else to fear." Go and be like him. Such are the warnings I give you. Lay them to heart. They are worth thinking over. I am much mistaken if they are not greatly needed. The Lord grant that they may not have been given to you in vain. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, it is the sincerest desire of all of us here who are true believers in Jesus that we would know the meaning of true holiness, that our consciences will be clean at the end of each day. And Father, I pray for all the men here that in our hearts and our minds, if we're single, that we would abstain from sexual immorality. If we're married, we would abstain from sexual immorality. And that we would remember that God is calling us to be one woman men. Help us to be men of integrity, courage, and godliness in the way that we look at and think about the women that we know in our lives, that they might be treated properly, not just outwardly by our actions, but in our thoughts that no one else can see but you. Help us, Lord, to be men of purity. If we are married, to be, as Proverbs 5 describes us, always intoxicated with the love of our wife. Make that our heart cry in that area of our lives. Father, I pray for myself, for men of all ages and women of all ages, that we would not be afraid of what people think, that the fear of men would not cause us to compromise principle ever. Help us to be people of integrity, people who follow you, and yet a people who are always broken before you, knowing we fall so far short of your glory, and we are always in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, which alone can justify us before you. Help us to always recognize that. But as we progress in our Christian lives, help us to do as 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, help us to abound more and more. And more and more as we move on in life to ever greater levels of personal holiness and joy as we follow our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.